It is hardly necessary for me to say that I consider it a very great honor to be asked to occupy this pulpit for a few moments. I feel somewhat like the prophet Moses as he stood before the people of God and declared, "And now, O Israel, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee? But to fear God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, to serve Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." So, this evening my prayer is likened unto that of the Psalter. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. I have been called upon this evening to culminate our study in the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. And when we turn our attention to this great and magnificent epistle, we notice that the lectureship theme is taken from the 5th chapter and the 17th verse of this book. There we notice the Apostle Paul declaring, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, things that were proclaimed in the patriarchs and also in the prophets. For we read, in the age of the patriarchs, the voice of God saying in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, "For I have known him to the end that he will command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the ways of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice." In the age of Moses, we read again of how God worked with the Hebrew nation, preparing the world for salvation. And so it is the voice of God that comes forth clearly, "Assemble me the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. And in this age, the age of redemption, it is even much clearer. For the Apostle Paul himself says, "Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And this has been the setting for this weekend in this lectureship, understanding what the will of the Lord is. For you see, brethren, in every age, God has been concerned with the understanding of his will by his creation. Now, we've seen several subjects discussed to this point, and if you take time to consider the booklet that has been provided you by this congregation, we are able to see the subjects that have been dealt with within this epistle. We have seen the authority of the Bible. We have considered the revelation and inspiration of the Bible. We have considered how the Bible authorizes. We've talked about the role of the Spirit. We've discussed the Lord's church in God's plan. We've seen predestination in God's plan. We've also talked about unity of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, love in the Christian life. Then, of course, for you ladies who attended, we also had Sister Doherty give a lesson on understanding the life of a godly woman taken from the book of Ephesians. We talked about the grace of God and the love of Christ. And we have seen this morning the will of the Lord. We've talked about who we are as Christians. And tonight we have seen the importance of edification, the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. And tonight, In closure, we're going to see the importance of bold gospel preaching. The first thing that we see when we turn our attention to the book of Ephesians is that this epistle was written to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus has a very rich history, extra-biblically and also biblically. And when we look into the history of this great city, we discover that it is a city of Lydia in Asia Minor, today known as Turkey. It is a coastal city, and we know that it was known for its temple of Artemis or Diana, Acts chapter 19, verse 27 beginning. We also know that within this city there were a great deal of individuals involved in trade and commerce. And so this city was a wealthy city. It was the capital of Proconsular Asia. Now, when we look internally into the evidence of Scripture, we notice that the Apostle Paul visited Ephesus on at least two occasions. In his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, when he left Priscilla and Aquila there to continue the work, and in his third missionary journey, when he had to return because of the uproar that Demetrius was causing, in Acts chapter 19, 1, and in Acts chapter 19, verses 14 through 22. We also notice from Scripture that Timothy was her gospel preacher at least for some time. For we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 that the Apostle Paul left Timothy in Ephesus as he traveled toward Macedonia, and there he had charged Timothy to communicate to certain men that they teach not a different doctrine. And so we know that there was a problem in Ephesus with error. Now, to add to this point, we go to the book of Revelation, and we see in Revelation, the second chapter, that there were those attacking the church from within, those who claimed to be apostles, and they were discovered to be false apostles. And then we see also a sectarian group known as the Nicolaitans. Today we refer to them as denominations. But at that particular time, there was a sectarian group also attacking the church of our Lord in the city of Ephesus. And so with all of this before us, we can see that Ephesus was a great city. It was one that flourished with all kinds and types of things. We see in its history that it was riddled with idolatry and paganism, having the temple of Artemis or Diana and the great theater that existed there. But we also see that there was much error riddled in that city, and it attacked the church constantly. And so the Apostle Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to set these things in order. Now, when we turn our attention from the historical setting, the backdrop of this book, and we look at the very contents of this book, we discover that Ephesus divides naturally into two general parts. In chapters 1 through 3, we have a discussion of the position of the Christian. In chapter 1, we have the origin of the church in the mind of God. We also have this great scheme of redemption unfolding. And incidentally, in chapter 1, you have the work of all three members of the Godhead. And so you see then the blessings of redemption. In chapter 2, the Christian's position is discussed in that the Apostle Paul contemplates where the Christian has come from and where he and she is now, and how by that the grace of God they have been forgiven. They have been introduced to salvation. They have been justified. They have been given hope and comfort. And then into chapter 3, the Apostle Paul moves on to discuss this mystery as it was revealed to him, and now as he is revealing it to the Gentile Christians and to all the world. And he talks about this purpose of all ages. And so he describes the church and the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. And there he concludes his thoughts on the position of the Christian. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we see the practice of the Christian. For the book of Ephesians becomes more practical now. In chapter 4, the individual Christian and the collective society of God, the church of God, is in view. And there the Apostle Paul instructs them individually and collectively what is expected of them and what is required of them. So in chapter 4, it begins properly with a discussion of unity. And then we get into a discussion of church organization and the purpose of that organization, that we might come to the unity of the knowledge of the faith, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we be no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so there you see then the Apostle Paul becoming more practical in his instruction. And this leads us to chapter 5, as he now introduces the life of the Christian. And he talks there about the purity that should pervade the Christian's life. And he goes into a discussion of domestic duties. And this, of course, goes all throughout chapter 5. And it spills into chapter 6, as there we have not only a discussion of the husband and the wife, of the children and the parents and vice versa, but we also have a beautiful discussion of the church. And so as Paul now gives way to his benediction, he concludes with a very powerful message. And this is where I want you to be this evening with me. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. The text of the hour is verses 18 through 20. But as we analyze the text and we take it in context, we see that we must go all the way back up to verse 10. And again, before Paul reaches his benediction, he closes this epistle by reminding the Christians of the church at Ephesus that they are soldiers of Christ. And they must recognize the responsibility and duty as they go forward to do battle and warfare against Satan and his minions and his nefarious influence. We begin properly in verse 10, and there the Apostle Paul introduces a discussion of the Christian and a soldier, and he juxtaposes the two. And so he brings them side by side, and he draws some similarities that we might receive instruction as to what it means to be a Christian engaged in mighty battle for God. He begins by discussing in verse number 10 that the Christian must train him or herself and become powerful in God through study, meditation, and application of his word. He moves on to discuss in verse 11 that the Christian must equip him or herself with the whole counsel of God to be able to withstand the various strategies of the devil. And the grammatical structure of this particular verse suggests that these are things that actually come from Satan himself. Plans. He has methodology. He has strategy that he enacts to try to get the people of God to fall. And so we see then in verse 12 that the Christian must come to understand that his warfare and her warfare is not physical, but spiritual against the devil and his nefarious influence. In verses 13 through 18, He then enters into a discussion of the panoply of God. And he talks about the several articles of warfare, battle gear, if you will, that the Christian must put on in order to stand a chance against Satan. And if you study this text carefully, you will discover that there are seven articles of warfare here. And incidentally, the number seven has significance in the Bible. And while this lesson is not designed to enter into a study of numerology according to the scriptures, I will say that the number seven is the number that represents spiritual perfection. And so in essence, the Apostle Paul, when he says that we must have the entire panoply of God, that we must be outfitted or fitted for warfare with the world, that we need to be complete and mature, that we need to have all of our bases covered. And this comes through a proper education, meditation, and application of the Word of God. And so he talks about the belt of truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, how our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. We are to defend ourselves with the shield of faith, war with the helmet of salvation, do battle with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And altogether we are to pray at all times without ceasing for all the saints. And this is where the Apostle Paul concludes in verse 18, by reminding the Christian that he and she is to pray at all times without ceasing for all the saints. And so in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Even now, the Apostle Paul writes from prison, a narrow jail cell, bound and shackled to the wall, for preaching the mighty gospel of Christ. And so he encourages the Christians to recognize his position, that they may be encouraged. But he asks and he solicits the prayers of his brethren from Ephesus, and he says to them, pray on my behalf that boldness may be given unto me, for I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 recognized the fact that he at times had prayed for them, but now as he concludes this epistle to them, he is soliciting their prayers on his behalf. And this brings us properly to the statement of fact, our proposition this evening. When we analyze Ephesians chapter 6 verses 18 through 20 in context, we conclude the following. The gospel of God's announcement of salvation to the world, or rather the gospel is God's announcement of salvation to the world. Yet those who stand opposed to God and his message of salvation, namely Satan and his nefarious influence, make the propagation of that message grueling. Christians must come to realize that we are involved in a spiritual struggle for the souls of men. Proclaiming the gospel under these conditions requires fearless confidence to guard against harsh ridicule and contempt with great persecution. For you see, when we are called upon to preach and to teach the gospel with the hope of converting individuals to Christ, it is one and the same to say that we will live the gospel of Christ and preach the gospel of Christ, for the one produces the other, and the other is a reflection of the one. And so to live and to preach the gospel is a very difficult task indeed, as God has given it to us in this perverse and crooked generation. It's as if I hear the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Philippian brethren, and he warned them not to be murmurers and complainers, but to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And he recognized the tremendous responsibility that is every Christian's to take the word of God, to make it their own, and to live it regardless of those that surround us and regardless of what is popular. We must be individuals that take a stand for God without apology. This does not mean that we have to be upset and mean and hateful about it, but we have to get excited, brethren. We have to get excited about coming to church and worshiping Almighty God. And I have come to the conclusion that the reason so many people fall away to the world is because they do not understand truly what the Bible has to say concerning being a child of God and the blessings that we stand to receive in Christ Jesus. When we read the very words of the Bible, we must recognize that these words were penned by blood, that men and women died and sacrificed their life for you and me, that the only reason the church exists now is because men and women were willing to lay down their lives. They counted their lives not worthy and dear unto themselves. Therefore, we are able to sit here in comfort and in conditioned air and hear the very word of God proclaimed in its boldness. And we forget about the struggles and the sacrifices that brethren made in every age that you and I could have a hope at salvation, that you and I could have a blip into what God has prepared for us and what awaits us if we will but remain faithful to God. We are in a battle, brethren. And the panoply of God is real, just as real as fornication and adultery and drugs and murder and strife and deceit and embezzlement. We read about these things every day in the newspaper. We hear about them on our television sets, and we say to ourselves, how can that be? We recognize the reality of these things, but when it comes to the preaching of God's word, sometimes we do not take it to heart, and we compare it to fairy tales. I remember preaching a lesson from the book of Job, and a lady, after hearing that, she came to me and she said, Brother Rodriguez, was that a real story? I said to her, it was as real as the story of Jesus. And in every book, God is attempting to impress upon our minds something having to do with being a faithful Christian. And this, of course, is what we preach. We preach that God is, that salvation is only in His Son, and that the Holy Spirit worked among holy men and women in their authorized and respected areas, and that these things were recorded divinely and preserved in what we now call the Holy Bible, preserved for all posterity, that today in the year 2007, we could still proclaim boldly, as they did in the past, that our God, He is alive. And He is worthy of honor and praise and glory. And it is not just plain church why we come and why we worship and why we listen. It is not a Mickey Mouse service that we give, but one that has true significance. Is it real to you, brethren? Is it real? Or is it something that we try to organize in our life between working and taking care of our children? Or let's not forget, we need to go to church. And this is why almost every element of the Lord's worship has lost its significance. It has become mundane because there is no longer bold preaching behind the pulpits across the world that tell us and remind us every generation that there is a God and that we must respect and honor Him, that we cannot explain ourselves separate and apart from Him, that the Lord's Supper is just not a chip, a sip, and a $2 tip. That there is more to singing and praying to God. That there is more to preaching and proclaiming His truth. When we come to recognize this, we will see that upon several pages of inspiration, we receive instruction as to why the Apostle Paul prayed, or rather, solicit prayers on his behalf for boldness, that he might be given utterance to speak. Now, this may have been in the context of miracles, and so the Apostle Paul may have been asking for prayers that he might be given words to speak. But remember, with regard to you and me, there was a time when no longer we were told that we did not need to take thought for things that were happening at that time. For remember that God said at that very hour He would give you what to say and what to speak. But then some 30 years later, we have the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and there his vocabulary changes. He says, study or give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. And so we went from no study to study. And so there was going to be a change. And we live now in the era where we do not receive miracles from God as they are recorded in the Bible. It is different. We receive natural instruction from the Word of God when we allow it to imbue us, as we assimilate it into our minds. We then allow it to take us over through understanding, and then this understanding gives us the ability to recognize what is the best course of action in any given situation. That, my friends, is what we call the wisdom of God. And the poets of the Bible refer to it as the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. And so the Bible has much to say about the mind of man, and about the words of God, and how these two were to come together, and something was supposed to happen. Individuals were supposed to pattern their lives after the word of God, and this is why we must preach it. But remember, when we turn our attention, we notice that the life we live upon this earth is fraught with hardships, difficulties, and temptations. In Luke chapter 6, verses 22 through 26, there the Bible says in the beginning verse, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their own company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now notice the reason. This is the response of the world for you and I as Christians attempting to let God, through His Son Jesus Christ, shine in us. And how will the world respond? They will not love us, they will hate us. They will not want us to be in their company, they will separate themselves from us. They will not encourage us, they will reproach us. They will not give us their approval and their approbation when it comes to others. They will cast out our name as evil. Why? For the Son of Man's sake. And this is the life that we have been called to live. It is a difficult life. And in view of its difficulties, what do you suppose our response with regard to our attitude and our mindset should be? Should we cower and cow down before the evils of the world? Or should we say, as the prophet said, and as the poet said, the righteous are as bold as lions? In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the Bible says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Mark it down, brethren. Not a few, but through many tribulations we should enter the kingdom of God. That means that our way to Zion as we march is not going to be an easy task. It will be a difficult one, fraught with many difficulties and hardships. The way to God will have to be traversed. And it is God who comes to our side and infuses us with His strength by His Word as we study and meditate and apply it. You're familiar with James 1, 2, and 12. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials. And then in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. For when he hath been approved, which indicates that he was tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. We cannot receive the crown until we have been approved. And the way we are approved is by allowing the love of God to dwell in us. And what does it mean to allow the love of God to dwell in us? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It all goes back to faithfulness. And of course, faithfulness is the result of grace and faith and works under the new covenant law. But then we recognize that because the Christian life is fraught with hardships, difficulties, and temptations, living it and preaching the gospel is not an easy task. Life itself is difficult, but living it and preaching it is not easy in view of that fact. So in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it is not strange to read, they therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. This is the disciples, the apostles of God. As they went out preaching and teaching and doing good, society did not accept them, and eventually they were taken to the courts of their time, and they were punished. They were beaten. Some were stoned. And these brethren counted it a worthy thing to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul says, for which cause I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 and 37, in that hall of faith, the Bible, in recalling the great warriors of the past, the Bible says, and others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. These were our brethren. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, there the Apostle Peter reminds us that it is acceptable if for conscience toward God a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. We may not always come out ahead in the world. We will live a life where injustice will be ours constantly. And that within itself may cause one to become discouraged and bitter. And it may cause one to want to lash out. It may cause one to take the law into their own hands. It may cause another to doubt God and question Him. It may cause yet another to say, why live the Christian life? And when we see only this temporal world and those reactions from the world to our righteousness, it is a difficult thing to bear. And on many occasions, we read about the tremendous pressure and sufferings of every child of God in every age. And it is no different in our age, if not much worse in our age. It is not an easy task to carry our cross, to bear the burden of our brethren, and to go forward with the word of God and to endure sound doctrine. But I'll tell you what we need. And the word boldness in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 translates into the English phrase fearless confidence. Brethren, what we need today as Christians is fearless confidence. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible declares, now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, and now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible declares, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds and more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, the word of God says, but having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we wax bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. I say to you this evening, brethren, that what we need is the fearless confidence of Abel, who though being dead, yet speaketh. What we need in this age is the fearless confidence of Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for he was taken by God. What we need in this age and in this world is the fearless confidence of Abraham, who believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What we need is the fearless confidence of Elijah, who withstood the 450 false prophets and preserved righteousness. What we need in this age is the fearless confidence of God in Daniel. As he was cast into the lion's den, he went in and padlocked the jaws of the lion. What we need is the fearless confidence of Daniel's three friends who were preserved in the fiery furnace. What we need is the confidence of John the Baptist, who was not afraid to rebuke a king for his unscriptural marriage. What we need is the fearless confidence of a James, who was beheaded for standing for God. What we need is the fearless confidence of Paul, who withstood sufferings at the hands of his brethren. What we need today is the fearless confidence of Christ, who died in our stead, gave up his life, became poor that we might become rich, and altogether he granted us the true and the living hope that one day we can be with God forever and ever. And so we say, in view of men opposition, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Jehovah, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the wicked. This evening, as we now come to the conclusion of this lesson, what we need in view of the end of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians is fearless confidence to go forward and conquer ourselves and to shine bright for God in the world as we lead others to God through Christ. Tonight, opportunity will be given to those who feel within themselves and know according to the scriptures that they have gone astray. For those who have obeyed the gospel and have taken gospel allegiance to themselves and yet find themselves wavering, God is simply saying, come on back. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that He is righteous and faithful to forgive us all sin if we will but confess it. For those who yet to have surrendered gospel allegiance, then the message is loud and clear to you. We must hear the gospel, Acts 3, 22 and 23. We must believe the same, John chapter 8 and verse 24. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. We must confess Christ as Lord, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins, Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, Hebrews 9, 14, 1 Peter 3, 21, and Hebrews 10, 22. And we must remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2, 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. When this happens, all past sin will be washed away, never to be remembered again, Hebrews 8, 12. We will be added to the one true church spoken of in Scriptures, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And we will be given the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following. And so let us leave from this place, brethren, understanding that we ought to go out here and by the hundreds and the thousands, preach and teach the gospel without fear, with fearless confidence that God will be with us. For remember, He has declared that He loves us and that He will never forsake us, so that we can say with good courage, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? If you're subject to the invitation, let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.